Let's turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. My friends, we're looking at this passage of Scripture this morning, and it's all about pseudo-prophets, false prophets. Last week, we were looking at the previous verses, which talked about the two roads. So very vital, you're either on one or the other. No middle road in this case. You're either on the narrow road, which opens up, or you go through the narrow gate, rather, opens up to the narrow road. It's difficult, it's hard to go on this road, but it's the Christian pathway. It's the way that leads to glory. It's the only way that leads to glory and to heaven. And then the Lord spoke very clearly and plainly about the other pathway. So it's a broad gate and a wide, broad road that opens up behind it. And it's so easy. The vast majority of people are on this one, very few on the other one. Vast majority traveling, where are they heading? Where are they going to? What's their final destination? What's the end point of those who reject God and who refuse to submit to Him and His Word? It's destruction, it's hell, it's everlasting punishment. It was all there in those words of the Savior. Well, today He's going to mention and talk about two trees, but really it's only as an illustration that he's going to be using two trees, a good tree and a bad tree. And here, the theme of these verses is false prophets, false prophets. So now, friends, when you hear the word prophet, maybe your immediate thought, your first thought is, oh, here is somebody who predicts the future. Here is somebody who is able to foretell events which are going to happen in the future. And that you'll be right in thinking along those lines. But that's only one aspect. That's only one side to the prophets when we think about biblical prophets. That's only one aspect of his message. He speaks about things. God reveals things to him that are to come, and he makes it known. The other side to his prophesying, his preaching, is that he speaks to the contemporary situation of the day, the contemporary needs of the day, those which are, for example, in Israel. So there was this two-pronged side to his message. Yes, his message spoke about the future, but it also addressed at other times the people to whom he was sent. And at times, the message that he preached to the people to whom he was sent had a double meaning. And it was applied to the local congregation, you could say, and it applied also to the future, sometime in the future. That's how the prophecies in so many cases worked. So this is how the Old Testament prophets spoke. They spoke, of course, in the name of the Lord. They came with not their own message and their own ideas. They came with God's message. God spoke to them through a dream or a vision in some way. He communicated this message to his messengers. He said, go and declare these things. And they were his mouthpieces. And they would say, thus saith the Lord. So they would address the sins of and the idolatry that was in Israel at the time. Or perhaps God would show them the future captivity of Israel in Babylon and their subsequent return. And they would declare these things to Israel. So this was his task. He couldn't speak of his own mind and his own ideas. He has to convey God's message to the people. So there were prophets in the Old Testament, and there were prophets also in the New Testament in the time of the early church. Before the Word of God was complete, before we had all the scriptures, God was still conveying, revealing things to prophets in the early church. But now, friends, now that we have the whole Bible, we don't need the office of a prophet anymore. That office has ceased, and we don't need anyone to stand up in the congregations, as it's happening in a number of congregations still today, and to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." You don't need that. We don't need new revelation. All we need is here found in Genesis to Revelation, and what you and I need to do is to study the Word and to understand it. And we need teachers, and there are still teachers, there are still preachers of the Word, and that's an office which continues today, pastors and teachers. But prophets, the office of a prophet has ceased. So when Christ says here, "Beware of false prophets," he's not just speaking, of course, to his own generation. He's also thinking of future generations, all the way down to ourselves. This is not only a word about that time and the New Testament times. It's also a word for us in our day and generation, that we need to beware of false teachers. We need to beware of false preachers. We need to beware of false pastors. It's unfortunate that we have to say these things, but this is what Christ is saying. Beware of such men, because there will be false teachers aplenty in the Old Testament, in these times. Just as there were many false teachers in the Old Testament, and there were aplenty false prophets in the New Testament times, so in our day there are going to be many false teachers who are deceiving people, who are taking people away from the Word of God, not in a very obvious and clear manner, but in a very subtle way, as we shall see. And they will come in the guise of a sheep, the Lord says, but really, inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They're out to destroy you. They're out to take from you. They're out to steal from you. This is, they come to rob, to steal, to destroy. They have no concern for you as a believer. So you have to be on your guard. You have to have your spiritual wits about you. You have to be aware that this thing actually is around. The worst thing you can do is just go through life and imagine everything is fine. Everybody who says, "I am a Christian," is a Christian, and you just accept them on that basis and say, "I cannot judge." That would be so dangerous a thing for you to do. But friends, as there have been true prophets and true teachers, they're all alongside them, there have been also these false prophets. In the Old Testament, we read about the lying prophets, Jeremiah 14, verses 13 and 14. Then said I, the words of Jeremiah, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." And the Lord's reply, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and a deceit of their own heart." And then again in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30, the Lord again says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. A horrible and a shocking thing is committed in the land. What is it? What's that shocking thing that is happening in the land? Is there a massacre? Have a great number of people been killed somewhere in the land? Has there been a great invasion by a foreign force? Has there been some kind of disaster, a flood that's come in and has swept away a whole village or town? No. Listen, he says, the prophets prophesy falsely. The horrible, the shocking thing is the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, by their own authority. And, listen, and my people love to have it so. My people love to have the lies told to them. Shocking, isn't it? How can it be? That was what was happening. But this is one of the marks, friends, of a false teacher, a false prophet. He always speaks nice things. He'll speak to you the things you want to hear. He'll speak to you pleasant things. And he'll speak things which resonate with his audience. He'll say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We read in our reading in the Old Testament of King Ahab, and King Ahab wanting to go to reclaim land in Syria. And he asked Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to join him in that war. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let's inquire of the Lord and see whether we should go up or not. And first, you know, King Ahab called all his prophets, 400 of his prophets. They were all false prophets. They professed to speak in the name of the Lord. They professed to have the Spirit of God. And they said, go up. Go up. God is going to give it into your hands. You're going to be victorious. You're going to be triumphant. You're going to come back in great glory. Go up, King Ahab. Victory is assured. And then they called Micaiah. And do you know what the king said? Oh, this Micaiah, he never says anything good about me. He always prophesies evil, always prophesies something bad is going to happen to me. So call him, let's see. Maybe this time it'll be different. So they called him and initially he said, yeah, go up, but he was being sarcastic. But then he said, I saw all Israel scattered and returning without their master, without the king. And Ahab's response, I knew it. I see. I told you. I told you he wouldn't say anything good about me. I told you he predicts evil only. I thought he was only speaking from the Lord. I can only speak, he said, that which the Lord gives me. So these false prophets, they don't usually speak hard things or difficult things. They tickle the ears of people. They say things which people want to hear. And that's why you find that there are crowds in their assemblies. Friends, in the New Testament as well, the Lord Jesus said, many shall come, not a few, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And again, 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So friends, this is very much a modern day issue, and we too very much need to be take heed to this warning, to beware and to try every spirit. Well, in verse 15 here we see the Lord pointing out the manner in which these false prophets will come. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're going to come to you in disguise. They're going to come to you as they are, as they really are. They're going to come to you in a furtive manner, in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves, but they're going to come undercover. They're going to come masquerading as a sheep. They're going to come masquerading as a true believer. They're going to come masquerading as a real worshiper of God. That's how they're going to come. It's not they will come with a deliberate denial of things that are most surely believed. That would be too obvious. But they come in this way as if they are true believers. Let me give you some of the disguises which some of these people may use. Now, these are so Christian in a number of ways, but that's the whole point. They're using things which we are familiar with and which are true of true believers as well. So he may come, for example, wearing a clerical garment, and he may wear a priest's robe, or he may wear a dog collar. And because he's wearing these clerical garments, people think, man of God, because of the outward appearance. Now, we don't believe in people wearing clerical garments, and you can see that we don't practice that, and I don't know why anyone would actually wear a clerical garment. I think it goes back to the Romish introductions, but people get taken in by what the religious garment that somebody is wearing. Or it may be the disguise, friends, of a religious title. Somebody may say, I'm the Reverend so-and-so, or the Most Reverend so-and-so, or Bishop so-and-so-and-so, or Pastor so-and-so, or even today we're having Apostle so-and-so. Apostle? Apostle so-and-so? That should immediately raise. At least Pastor, maybe you can think twice about that, but Apostle should definitely raise the alarm bells. But again, they're using the same word. These are terms we use, isn't it? Pastor, preacher, teacher. But people are taken in. Or it may well be, and this is a very good tactic which they use, and a very persuasive one, they come with a Bible in their hand. And when they get up in the pulpit, just like I'm doing this morning, they have an open Bible before them. And they are so familiar with the Bible words and the Bible terminology, and they're using those words in their preaching. And so people are thinking, oh, they are believers, but actually they're not even expounding the word. They're giving forth their own ideas about the word. They're not actually explaining the word as it is and saying, this is really what God says. They're imposing their own ideas upon the word. But because they've got a Bible and because they're using those phrases and words that we are so familiar with, many people think, oh, true prophet. We have to check. What are they saying? Don't be seduced, friends, by that. Check everything. Then there's the disguise of eloquence and intelligence. And a person may come across and he may be able to speak in a really charismatic kind of way, and it's very captivating. Mrs. Jones may go back home after a service and tell Mr. Jones, you should have been at the service this morning. Oh, it was tremendous. The preacher was so wonderful and the message was so wonderful. Oh, really? What did he preach? What did I miss? I don't know what he said, but it's just the way he said it. He gave those illustrations, and everyone was so entertained by what he said. Everyone was on the edge of, yeah, but what did he say? I don't know, but he said it in such an eloquent way. It was just so wonderful to hear. And people are taken up. What about the message indeed? What did he say? Some people have the disguise, and they come, this guy's Pastor Nice Guy, Mr. Nice Guy. He's just such a nice person. He's just so lovely. He's just so warm. Oh, he won't say boo to a goose. He won't say anything bad. He's just so nice. He's so believable, you know, this man. Oh, he's got nice words. He never says anything bad. He never talks about judgment. He never talks about bad sins and our sins. Everything is nice. So believe him. Because you're taken in by his character as Mr. Nice Guy, when he's not really Mr. Nice Guy, because he's not telling you the truth. But people trust implicitly such a character. And then, I have to say, even in our days, that there are the very effective disguise of signs and wonders. The Lord said, Matthew 24, verse 24, false Christ, false prophets shall arise and shall show great signs and wonders. And there are people today who say that they are doing great signs and wonders, whether it's true or not, whether it's fake. Most of it, I believe, is fake in some way or other. But even if they did, by the power of the enemy, people are taken in by signs and wonders. And they without examining what they are saying. And the Lord is saying, even a false prophet, a false teacher can do signs and wonders. So don't be taken in by that. In Deuteronomy 13, we have a very clear instruction. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass. And then he subsequently says, let us go after other gods and serve them. Don't listen to him, God says. Don't listen to him. If on the one hand he's doing the miraculous, and on the other hand he's teaching you rebellion against me and to go away from me and serve other gods, don't listen to that man. So all these disguises, friends, are some things we need to be aware of. And you can see that he doesn't come with two horns on his head. That would be too obvious. He doesn't come with a big badge on his lapel saying, I am a false prophet. You've got to use your discernment. You've got to figure things out. You've got to check. Because he comes in a Christian's garb. Now, friends, since these things are so, you may ask, well, it's quite difficult then. If he comes across as a Christian, how am I to know a true pastor from a false one? How am I to know a true teacher from a fake one? How can we spot a false one? Of verse 16, the Lord says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Thorns, as you know, do not produce grapes. Neither do thistles produce figs. If the nature of a plant is a vine, well, then you can expect that it's going to produce grapes. And if the nature of a tree is a fig tree, you can expect that it's going to produce figs. That's natural. That's what nature is, isn't it? According to its nature will be its fruit. The fruit shows the character of the tree. Nature must express itself. And a similar thought in verse 17 and 18, where the Lord talks about these two trees. If a tree is diseased, if a tree is rotten at its core and at its roots, well, the fruit of that tree is bound to be bad fruits, because naturally that's what it's like at its roots. It cannot, the Lord says, produce good fruit. And so it is with a false teacher, because he is false at his root, because he is an unconverted person, because the only thing he knows in his life is a sinful nature. What's going to come out of him eventually, even though at times he may speak and use biblical language, what will come out eventually in good time is error and wrong and unholiness, and you'll see it in him, because that's his true nature will express itself. It's the same with a good tree. It produces good fruit because at its root it is good. And it speaks about the true teacher, the true believer even. His fruit will be good because his nature has been changed. He's been given a second nature, rather. He still has that sinful nature, but he's been born again of the Spirit, and has been given a new nature, and that new nature, which is of the Spirit, will produce good things in his life, and he will speak the truth, and he will seek to live a holy life and a humble life, and to draw people not to himself as a preacher, but to God. And so this is the Lord's teaching. So then we may ask also, what are the fruits then that we are to look out for in a person? Well, you can either observe a person's life, and we should do both really, observe a person's life and at the same time check what he is saying. What is he teaching? Now, to look at a preacher's life is not always easy. You've got to follow him home. You've got to follow him to places in his personal life, and you can't do that. It's quite difficult, but you can still observe something of his life. You can observe, of course, the manner of his preaching. As we said, if he is seeking glory, it's quite obvious, isn't it? This person is after glory. He's a glory seeker. Or is he seeking to glorify God? But you can see it perhaps by his lifestyle. What kind of is he living in opulence? Well, a pastor shouldn't live in opulence, in riches. And what kind of a lifestyle? Is he promoting himself? Is he a pride behind the scenes? How does he deal with the people, the staff, and the brothers and sisters, even in the church? You can perhaps see something of it, but it's not an easy thing to do, to gauge a person by just their life, because you just haven't got the time to go and follow them everywhere. You cannot track their movements. If you know them on a personal basis, yes, you probably can. So I would say it's probably better to look more also at the doctrine, especially at his doctrine. What is this man teaching us? Is it biblical? Is it according to the light of God's word? If it's not, then we dispense with it. Can it be verified by scripture? When we don't know a preacher, this is a better method, friends, for us to check. Now remember, when we're thinking about his teaching, that the false teacher, the false prophets, are subtle. They do not state state belief in what is clearly heretical. They do not say, we don't believe in the virgin birth, or we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, or we don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't say that, because that's too obvious. Some of them don't believe, but they don't say it. They hide it. But these men, perhaps they even believe these things to a certain degree. But these are men who use the Bible, but some of the Bible they preach, but they don't preach the whole truth. There is seeming appearance of truth in their ministry, but it's not the whole truth. And we should ask ourselves of every preacher, does he preach the whole counsel of God? Does he preach the whole counsel of God? Or is he only homing in, on week out, on one particular subject, one particular aspect of his teaching? Does he beat the same drum in week in, week out? Is he always talking about how God wants to bless you, how God wants to enrich you with material possessions, how God wants to give you luxury, how God wants to give you health in your life, how God wants you to do this for you and to make you great and to make you powerful? The emphasis is on you and on material things, the palatable things. Is this what he goes on about? Well, friends, if he's, every time you listen to him, this is what he's talking to you about, he's not a true teacher. He's not giving you the whole counsel of God. A true teacher's task is to take you through the Bible. And at times when the passage is a comforting passage, he will speak in a comforting way. And at times when it's a difficult passage, he'll have to speak to you of the hard things and difficult things and things which search our hearts and which challenge us. And he sometimes has to tell you things you don't like to hear. As one of our brothers prayed just before we came in, and he said sometimes the Lord needs to use a divine scalpel upon us and operate upon us, and that hurts. But a true preacher has got to do that. Not because he enjoys doing it, but because the word of God says these things. Also, friends, when you're thinking about, is this person a true believer or a true man of God or not, then you need to look not only at what they say, but what they leave out. What do they not say? That's so important. Because often they will tell you things which are okay and are validated by the scripture, but what don't they say? Some people, preachers, only focus on one aspect of God's attribute, that God is love. And they don't talk about God's holiness. And they don't talk about God being just. And they don't talk about God going to punish people in eternity in hell. They don't talk about his righteousness and his holy anger. You'd never hear these things. Others they say, well, we believe in the cross, and they lift up the cross, but their meaning is completely different. You may have heard of a man, his name is Steve Chalk. And Steve Chalk is a British Baptist minister. eloquent speaker and written a number of books as well. Well, he preaches the cross, but not as we do, friends. Not as the Bible says he should do. His idea of the cross, and these are his own words, the cross is a symbol of love, a demonstration of how far God is willing to go to prove his love. Well, that's true, but that's all he says about the cross, that God is love. And he rejects the penal substitution of Christ. He rejects that Christ was on the cross bearing the punishment for his people's sins and that God was punishing him in the place of his people. He rejects that outright. But he believes, so he's leaving out something which is really so fundamental to what we believe. And then there are some preachers, as we mentioned even last week, who leave hell out of their sermons. They don't want to talk, don't talk about hell. That will dispel the crowds and our numbers will reduce. I heard of a preacher, when he was in Bible college, and he and his fellow students were asked to go to the principal's office, and the principal was himself a Baptist minister, or a minister of some kind. And as somebody said, well, let's discuss Matthew 25 and the end portion of Matthew 25, where the Lord gathers together the sheep and the goats, and the sheep on his right hand enter into everlasting joy and into the joy of the Lord, and the goats on the left enter into everlasting punishment. And so they were discussing the first part, and they said, well, what do we think now happens to these sheep? Do they go to heaven? And is this true and all? And every one of the students said, yes, this is true. We believe that. And the leader there as well, he said along the same lines, yes. But then this pastor, they were about to finish there. He said, can we talk about the other side? Can we talk about the goats and them going into eternal punishment? Now, do we believe that? And every one of the other students, and including the principal, said, no, we don't believe that. Only he, this one man, stood and said, yes, I believe what the Bible is saying. These were students for the ministry, preparing for Christian ministry. Some friends, some tell you to come to Jesus, but they never tell you about repentance. They never tell you to acknowledge that you deserve judgment, you deserve hell, you deserve to go to that place so dreadful because of our sin. They won't tell you that. But this is what is true about us. We cannot play, friends, fast and loose with God's word. The preacher especially cannot play fast and loose, take what he wants, the nice things, and leave out the unpalatable things. You and I cannot do that. I hope we don't do that, friends. Just take what we want from Scripture and leave out. I hope we don't sit in judgment of the Scripture and say, well, I think this Bible is wrong in this point. I think the Bible has made a mistake. I don't agree with the Bible here. I have my own view, my own opinion about this. Friends, this is God's divine word. This is God's infallible word. There is no other book like it. This is the only word. It's given by God. It's God's message from heaven, from beginning to the end. Every word is given by him, and it's so vital for us to know it. And we cannot pick and choose, like sweets, what we like, and dispense with the bits we don't like. Every word is so vital for us. What then should we do in response to these things? Well, of course, we should know our Bibles thoroughly, friends. Know your Bible well. Bring your Bible, your own personal Bible, to church. Look up the references, the scripture references that I mentioned, and get to know your Bible so well. Get to know the truth so well. Understand the doctrines of the Word of God, and you'll be easily able to spot. You won't need somebody to tell you that man's a false prophet. You'll be able to spot it for yourself because you're so familiar with Scripture. Exercise discernment. Think about things. Think about people. And Don't listen. Once you know somebody is a prophet, false prophet, don't listen to their sermons. Don't go on YouTube to see what they're saying, unless you're investigating. You don't need to hear a false prophet. Here, there's so much other good preachers you can. And then we would say, expose them. Expose them. Show them up for what they really are. Warn other people if they're listening to those teachers. Because false prophets, friends, we have to say, are dangerous. Now, I hope you don't mind this very final illustration. It's not the most pleasant one. But if you know a pedophile is working in your child's school, and you do nothing about it, you say nothing about it, will you just keep quiet? Oh, perhaps he'll change. Perhaps he's a new character after all. Will you do nothing? Your child goes to that school, and perhaps your child is in that class. Surely, friends, you do everything to protect your children, to save them, just in case anything happens to them. And friends, how much more is in the same way false prophets are not out there to just mollycoddle us and to just say nice things to us. They are potentially, spiritually harmful to us, dangerous. And look at their end, verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, into destruction. Wherefore, again, by their fruits ye shall know them. Just before I close, let me just ask, friends, are you a Christian? Ask yourself, are you a Christian? Are you really born again of the Spirit? Because the illustration here about two trees applies to each and every one of us. Because either we're a good tree or a bad tree. Either I'm a tree who only knows the sinful nature, who's still in nature. I don't know the new birth. I've never come to really, really know the Lord, a real change in my life. So then if I'm in that position, friends, the kind of fruit in my life is only going to be rejected by God. And I will not be accepted by God. I need a change. I need a new nature in order to be a good tree, in order to be accepted by God. I need to be born again of the Spirit. I need the Lord to give that to me by His Spirit. It's not something I can give myself or work myself. I say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Grant me this new birth. Make me a true Christian. Make me a real believer. And He will give you an answer to your cry. Well, let's close by singing our final hymn, number 481. 481.